While the kids head out to Kids Connection, I'm going to ask the rest of you if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse number 19 of Matthew chapter 6, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. In recent years, my oldest son has added guitar to his instrumental repertoire, and I've been getting an education in guitar. The other night we were at a guitar store, and I was looking at Ibanez's and Epiphones and ESP and Gibsons, and it's a whole new world for me. But I was reminded of a story that I read in Smithsonian Magazine, because, again, with guitar purists, there's certain instruments that are just the instrument to have. It's Patrick Dacey who told the following story. He said, for my 8th birthday, I wanted a guitar. My father had played a little back in his day, and he said Grandpa could never afford a nice guitar for him, but he wasn't going to let that happen to me. He had an idea. Let's get lucky, he said, and I hopped into his old Wagoneer and we drove to the auction house on Main Street where they were selling off instruments that day. So what kind of instrument do you want? He asked me. A wooden one, I said. It's called an acoustic. You sure you don't want electric? Well, Mom said wood makes less noise. Inside the big echoing room, about 60 people sat in rows, and a man stood at a podium holding a ukulele. We got 120 of this here fine piece of craftsmanship. Do I hear 130? Someone shouted, 130. Sold for 130. Next up, the auctioneer said, a classic Gibson with custom sunburst finish, no dents, no scratches, the most magnificent sound you've ever heard. This is why you started playing. This baby goes for over $1,000 in the stores. The bid's open. My father's eyes grew wide. I can't believe it. That's the guitar Grandpa said was too expensive. He looked in his wallet and then at me. Pat, he said, you want a guitar? Yes. You want the greatest guitar ever? Yes, I said, growing with his excitement. Okay, you find a seat up there and you shout out, 60. 60? Yes. And if someone says 65, you say 70. 70? Yes. Go. So I pushed up to the front. 40, someone called out. Come on, the auctioneer said, 50. Someone else shouted. With a little pressure on, I shouted, 60. What? The auctioneer said, 60. I said, the auctioneer said, 60 from the little guy. Someone else called out, 65. Hey, who's bidding against a kid? It was my father. My father said that. 70, I shouted. The auctioneer answered, 70, let's go 100. Let the kid have it, my dad yelled. Some of the spectators started following his lead. Yeah, let's give it to the kid. The auctioneer grew nervous. This thing here has been played by some of the finest musicians of our time. $70 would be an insult to this guitar and to those musicians. Now do I hear 75? Give the guitar to the kid, my father yelled. He turned and left the hall. The auctioneer tapped his gavel. There was an eruption of applause. We put the case in the back seat and gingerly opened it up. It's not wooden, I said. It's the greatest guitar ever, my father said, rubbing his hand down the neck. But it's not wooden, I repeated. I want a wooden one. Look, this is the guitar for your birthday. There's no other one. I started to cry. 8-year-olds are not expected to know the difference between what is a classic guitar and what is just a plain wooden acoustic. For the last several weeks, I've been challenging us as followers of Christ to know what is the difference between what is truly classic, that which is eternal, and that which is temporal. When you discover true value, like the pearl of great price, the story that Jesus told about in Matthew 13, you will be willing to give all that you have for it. The passage that we're looking at this morning, verses 25 through 34, is marked by a series of questions. You could count them. There's a bunch of questions in this text. Questions that are designed to get you to think beneath the surface. And the questions that Jesus asks in this text are intimidating questions. There are some things we don't want people to know. Some areas of our lives we don't want people to pry the lid off and look underneath. That is exactly what Christ is doing here. And I love the fact that Christ is not willing to let us live shallow lives of fluff. He probes, he pokes, he asks, he investigates, he questions, and it's not that Christ needs the information. He wants you to face the truth about yourself. And essentially, this whole passage is a question. What are you worrying about? Seriously. What are you worrying about? What occupies your thoughts of concern? Because that which your mind just as a default keeps going back to in those idle moments that your heart races a little bit more and your hands get a little bit clammy when you think about that, that tends to be what you're putting your security in. Well, in this part of Matthew 6, known as the Sermon on the Mount, Christ mentions worry here in verses 25 through 34 six different times. Worry is a huge issue. And we tend to say, well, I'm not worried, I'm just concerned. And frankly, worry is big business. That is why the news programs almost always lead with bad news, because it feeds our tendency to worry. It entices us to watch the news and become even more freaked out than what we already are. But the big idea of the entire Sermon on the Mount that Christ is preaching is explaining what life is to be like and what life will be like living under the reign of King Jesus. John MacArthur called this kingdom living. Kingdom living simply means living for the moments, living every moment of the day for King Jesus. And that is why the issue of money is so important for us to understand. Because when you can't live under the reign of King Jesus and live for the temporal and live for the stuff and live for the money. And that is why the way we use our time, the way we use our money is such a very clear indication of where our priorities truly lie. The entire issue comes down to this. Do you trust in the true God or do you trust in the gods of your own making? If you do not trust in the true God, then you will be forced to take matters into your own hands. And you will have to create for yourself, at least attempt to, a safe world. Which is why people seek to accumulate stuff and money. That becomes their security. They want a secure world. And there's nothing wrong with planning ahead and providing for future needs. Christ is not addressing that. He is taking aim at being worried about things that only God can control. And so the premise that I'm operating from here is that God is sovereign. God is good. And therefore God takes good care of His children. Period. Good care is defined like this. God gives His children exactly what they need, when they need it, for as long as they need it. The ultimate need that you and I have is to think like and live like Christ. And God has made a commitment to you. If you are a follower of His, He will do everything to get you to that goal. He will put pressure on you. He will bring both blessing and adversity for the purpose of making you just like Jesus Christ. The blessing that He gives doesn't mean that you're better than the person who's receiving the adversity, nor the adversity that you receive necessarily means that you are worse off than the person who's getting the blessing. God is in the process of making you just like Jesus Christ, and He uses both of those tools to accomplish that task. His goal for you is not short-term comfort. His goal is eternal conformity to the character of Jesus Christ. And any idol that you have in your life that is in competition with King Jesus, He will go after. What makes you different than your world? If the things that you worry about are the same things that everybody else worries about, what that means is our heart is no different. And this entire passage is building toward verse 33, where Christ says, seek first His kingdom. We have to live for His kingdom. We have to live right now in such a way that we put on display what life is going to be like living under the literal reign of Jesus Christ. We are called to live like that right now. And the church is the present expression of the kingdom of God on the earth. The church is not the final expression, just as Israel was not the final expression, that we are the means that God has chosen to reveal His gospel and His values to this world. And so these questions that come up in this text are there to help us examine how good of a job are we doing at this? Notice the end of verse 25. In fact, this sermon, I've got three parts to it. The questions, the challenge, and then the conclusion. Here's the questions. Notice the first question. It's at the end of verse 25. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Now, what's the answer to that, class? You shouldn't have to think about it too long. All right? So I'll ask the question again. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? What's the answer? Yes, it is. In other words, Christ is asking that, assuming a positive response. He says life is more than just food and clothes. Those are practical aspects of living. They're not the ultimate. You've seen the shirts. Life is football. Everything else is details. Well, I like football, but it's not life. Life is not football. It's not food. It's not clothes. It's not sports. You were made for more than that. And here Christ is saying, don't place your affections on these things because there is something that is so much deeper. And then he provides an illustration for this. And he says, all right, look at the birds of the air. Birds do not build storage lockers. Birds do not have garages. Birds do not have sheds. Birds do not have grain towers. Yet birds live. How can birds live without stuff? And this is addressed to those of us who get nervous when money gets a little low. Why does Jesus say this? He says this because He is showing you, and this leads us to the second question, are you not more valuable than birds? He says that at the end of verse number 26. If God feeds the birds which are not made in His image and for whom Christ did not die, will He not take care of you? So what are you worrying about? Christ is not discouraging hard work. It's obvious from the point of how diligent the birds are. He is saying that even though these birds are so limited in their creatureliness and yet manage to survive, we who were made in His image, who have so many more resources at our disposal and are not subject like the birds are to the whims of nature to the degree that they are, we have even less reason to worry. So, are you not more valuable than birds? Yes. Besides, here's the third question. Verse 27. Can worry add a single hour to your life? Some of you, if worry could add a single hour to your life, you'd be immortal. It is not a spiritual gift. Now, you can look at some of the studies that have been done. Excessive worry can certainly harm your life. It cannot add a single hour to your life. And this is why this whole issue of worry is such a heart issue. Because it reveals the fact that we really don't trust God. Verse 28. This is a great question. Why do you worry about clothes? That's a good one to answer. Why? Why is that such a big deal to you? You know, it is hard for us in such an affluent culture to understand the audience that Christ is speaking to here. Some of you have been in third world countries, and you know that in some of those countries, the way life is, it just looks so different than the way in which we function. We take for example for granted the fact that out here on 12 Mile Road there are 5 lanes, 2 for traffic that will go eastbound, 2 for traffic that will go westbound, and if you want to make a turn, you have a center lane. Then, on either side of the street, you have a berm of some distance. Then you have a sidewalk where people can walk. Most of the world does not live like that. The road has one lane, and the biggest one wins. And there isn't a sidewalk, there isn't this distance, this margin. Life is so much closer to the edge. You walk within inches of cars that are speeding by you at 70 miles an hour. Horns are honking, things are noisy. Everybody, you don't have personal space in so many parts of the world. You live so much closer to life and death. Here, we are insulated so much from that. We have insurance for everything. Life insurance, health insurance, car insurance, home insurance. It just goes on. We have all of these cushions, these pillows of life. And we are so insulated. Even when death affects us, it's often in a hospital or some kind of a medical setting in which we are not having any kind of physical hands-on touch to the actual death process itself. And the next time we see the mortal remains of the person that we love, the body has already been carefully prepared. There's particular lighting and flowers and everything that's around. Even that whole process with music and everything distance us from some of just the harsh realities of life and death. His audience that Christ is speaking to had none of that. Some of them had no other change of clothes than the one that they wore. And they didn't have all of the storage, provisions, refrigerators and freezers and dry goods that were all there. The next meal was a questionable one for many of them. And if he can say this to that audience, how much more to us? I tell you one thing, it's very obvious. Having more obviously does not make worry less. Worry is a heart issue. It is not a circumstantial issue. So why do you worry about clothes? And then he says in verse 28, look at the lilies. Lilies don't work in the fields, they don't spin thread, they don't sew clothes, but they have beautiful apparel. In fact, fashion King Solomon didn't look as good as they do. So the whole point is, verse 30, if that's how God takes care of fields, will He not clothe you? Lilies, grass, they are short-term, soulless, temporal things that God cares for. They don't last as long as birds. In fact, grasses were some of the things that people gathered and dried and used as fuel for fire. And if God is that good to take care of even those things, will He not be good to you? Do you believe that God is good and that He will take care of His children? the way you answer that is seen in how you use your time and how you use your money. Because that reveals what you really believe about the promises of God. Robert Mounce said, "Worry is practical atheism." Whoa. In the middle of these questions, there are some commands. The entire section begins with a command. Verse 25. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life." And the reason not to worry about your life is because, just as he just got done saying, you can't serve God and money, you can't serve God and worry either. Because if you serve God, you will trust Him. And if you trust Him, you will not worry. If you serve God, you will obey what He says about how you are to use your resources, and it won't make you nervous to be generous. The second reason why not to worry is because you can't ignore the creation. Everything around you is an ongoing reminder of the providences, the care, and the control of God. The earth rotates around the sun, and even as it spins on its axis, it hangs in space on nothing and doesn't fall into oblivion. Why? Because all things are upheld by the word of His power. If He can hold this entire universe in place, and this solar system, and our earth in particular, in place as it revolves around the sun, can He not provide for you? Do not worry about your life. That's verse 25. There's another command. It's in verse 31. Do not worry. What shall we eat or what shall we drink? People without God have nothing better to live for. Their lives are characterized by earthly things. Whether it be food or beverages, whether it be clothing, whether it be material things or sex. That's all they have. Eating and drinking, wearing clothes, these aren't bad topics. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and wearing clothes. In fact, there's a lot that's right to it. But the point is, that's not the goal of life. If your happiness is conditioned upon what you happen to be wearing, then that's an indication of where your heart is. Food and drink and clothes, it shouldn't be the focus of our lives and relationship, especially parenting. Parents, grandparents, what do you praise in your home? What is it that you celebrate as a family? When your kids wear a particular outfit, or when they get particular grades, or they accomplish a particular athletic thing, is that the thing that you celebrate? Is that the thing that you draw all sorts of attention to? Okay. What about godliness? Do you ever see your child choose to return good for evil? Isn't that worth a dinner out much more than getting straight A's? When you see your child display humility and a teachable spirit and an obedient response, isn't that worth a party more than scoring 10 points in a game? What do you praise? All of these things are indications of what we really think matters. Parents, you want your kids to do well. You want them to grow up. You want them to get a good education. What do you talk about with other parents? You talk about how big their new home is? How successful they are? Are you concerned about the godliness of your kids, your grandkids? See, here's the third command. It's verse 33. Seek first His kingdom. Instead of using up your brain capacity by being consumed with things that do not matter, live for what is eternal. Seek His kingdom. Make the priorities of Jesus Christ your priorities right now. And that means that the way that you work needs to be in order to reflect the kingdom. If you are a manager, manage like Christ. If you are a worker, work like your manager is Christ. And Jesus said, if you seek the kingdom and you seek His righteousness, you know these other things? They'll take care of themselves. So in your money, in your time, use it for the kingdom. And I would challenge you in this coming year, be specific with that. Set some goals for yourself. Set some goals for your giving. If you're here for our meeting last Sunday night, you know that we have some ministry needs that frankly would be met if we all did this. This past year, we've had an average of 1,100 people on Sunday mornings. This fall, it's been a little bit more, but the running average is 1,100. If on average we all made about $350 a week, and we gave a tithe of that, do you understand that we would meet and exceed our budgeted needs if each of us gave $35 a week? Now that 1,100 includes kids, so not too many of our kids are knocking down $350 a week. I understand that. If they are, we need to talk to them, don't we? But obviously there are many who are doing much more than that. I'm saying if we really embraced verse 33 with our money and our time, I would never have to stand up here and say, hey, we really need some help in this area, or hey, we're running a little short in this fund. It just wouldn't be an issue. I wouldn't have to have someone stand up here from time to time and say, oh, we need some volunteers in this area of ministry because we just don't have the workers right now. It just wouldn't be an issue. But the only reason why you would not seek first His kingdom is only because you really don't believe it. So I want you to think specifically about how you can make some needed changes that reflect kingdom living. What can you do to be a better steward of your mind? I'm going to challenge you in this next week. Keep track of how much time you spend on entertainment. Just keep a little card with you. How much time you spend watching television, how much time you spend playing video games, how much time you spend on the internet just surfing. I'm not talking about something that's specifically for school or something specifically for work. Just entertainment. I think you'll be shocked. What can you do to be a better steward of your mind? That's one of the areas that you can starve a little bit in most cases. Your daily Bible reading and cultivating a prayer life, it's critical. And what we're going to produce for the month of December, We're going to give you a list of 2007 must-read books. And because I want you to cultivate your mind, be a better steward of it. What can you do to invest in a ministry? Some of you need to set some goals. This year I'm going to get some training. I'm going to investigate. I'm going to find out what needs and opportunities there are within the church. There's always something where you can serve. What can you do to be a better steward of your mind? What can you do to invest in a ministry? And what can you do to invest your money? Set goals for yourself. Cultivate a giving and generous spirit, and then challenge others to do the same. And what Jesus says is, you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these other things, the food, the clothing, that stuff, God takes care of those things. He gives us what we need, when we need it, for as long as we need it. And when He knows that we don't need it anymore, then it's time for our life to be over. Living for eternity is a mark of the follower of Christ. Living for eternity is based on recognizing that God has taken care of the big stuff. And He knows what is truly valuable and what is tomorrow's garage sale filler. We can be like the 8-year-old Pat, who was not wise enough to know what he really wanted. Well, we can trust our Father and accept His ability to truly define what is valuable. Will you stand together with me? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Father, the world has so much of a hold upon the way we think. Little by little, our values and priorities are defined by appearing to be successful, competent to our world. And the more we give of ourselves to that thinking, the less of life we really live. Thank You that You ask us the hard questions, because You call us to live in a way that is so radically different than our world. Father, we ask that You will help us in this coming year to really understand and put into practice the priorities of the kingdom, the way in which we relate to each other, the spirit of forgiveness and harmony, of humility, and ultimately trust in You. We'll characterize our conversations. We will breathe grace to each other. Father, we minister to so many empty people because they've believed the lies of this world. And we know that a materialistic church cannot reach a materialistic world. So we ask You to forgive us where we have placed our affections and hope on stuff that doesn't matter. You know the needs of our lives, Lord. And so I ask, Spirit of God, make that obvious to us. And give us hearts that long to obey You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.